Bibles with you this morning to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Remember when Roberta and I had the privilege of going to Israel back in 1999, I think it was, on the bus, the tour bus that we flew to from JFK, New York to Tel Aviv, and then from Tel Aviv we rode a tour bus to Jerusalem. And on that trip they played that song. What's it called, Jerusalem or the Holy City? The Holy City. They played that over in the intercom, over in the speakers in the bus, but it didn't sound nothing like she played it. This was beautiful. But it was neat. You're heading to Jerusalem and you're hearing that song. And that always brings that memory back to me. Okay, we're at Acts chapter 3. And follow along as I begin reading at verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate in the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto them. And then Peter preaches, and we won't read that, but what a sermon that is based upon what has just happened. And take time to read that another time. Well, this morning we want to talk about lessons from the lame man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless now in our time together in your word. Speak to our hearts and may your name be glorified. You are so good, Lord. You are so kind to us. You are a just God, and you're a God of judgment and wrath against sin, but you are also a holy God. And because of that holiness, you must punish sin. You must punish our sin. But Lord, we praise you that Jesus Christ took our place of judgment. And Jesus was judged for our sins when he died on that cross. The wrath of God was meted out upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And through faith in his name, we are saved, Lord, and we praise you for that. Thank you for dying for our sins. Thank you for bearing the wrath of God. And thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace and your kindness and your love to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So bless, Lord, speak to our hearts. Use your word to be a blessing, an encouragement, and a challenge. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to begin by saying that God loves the cripple. God loves the cripple. He loves the lame. He loves the handicapped. He cares for them. And his heart is moved for them in their struggle to survive. And often they spend their lives struggling to survive, in their quest to make it in a world which is often very hostile to the blind, to the deaf, to the lame, to the mentally ill. Some are lame from their birth. By no fault of their own, they were just born that way. It was no accident. Neither was it a horrible fate that came to be their lot in life by mere chance, by bad luck of the draw, but they were brought into this world as a part of God's perfect and sovereign design. We read in Exodus chapter 4, 11, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Indeed, God makes the deaf, and the lame, and the blind, and the mute." We read in Psalm 139, 13 and 14, "He formed my inward parts. He wove me together in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." It doesn't matter how we were made wonderfully. We read in John 9, verses 1 through 3, in the healing of the blind man. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They thought, surely someone sinned, that a man would be born not being able to see. And Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." And you know, we go through a lot of the trouble we go through because that's part of God's perfect plan to work out his perfect will in our lives. The sufferings we experience, the hardships, and yes, sometimes the deformities and the handicaps we have are all designed by God to bring us into the place where he can really bless us and use us for his glory. There are others made blind or lame by accidents or by war. When I see a guy without a leg or an arm and he's in his, maybe his 60s, 70s, in there somewhere, I think, I wonder if that guy got his arm blown off, his leg blown off stepping on a mine while serving in Vietnam. Or I see someone in their 20s and 30s, and I wonder, did they step on an IED while serving in Iraq? You just wonder that, and often that is the case. Well, one day, the wheelchair factories will go out of business. The seeing eye dog schools will close. The mental institutions will gather dust and spider webs. For in the day of the kingdom of God, in the millennial reign of Christ, we read in Isaiah 35, 5, the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, as a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And that time's coming. That time is very, very near, when all things are perfect, when the lion lays down with the lamb. In our passage here that we just read, we have the story of yet another lame man. While Jesus walked this earth, he healed hundreds, probably thousands of lame men, women, and children. We only read about a few. Very, very small, minuscule number of healings do we read about. But he healed hundreds upon hundreds, yea, thousands. He healed everybody that came to him. And why did they come? But for some reason, this lame man that we read about was not healed. No doubt he had seen Jesus, but for some reason, he was still left begging for enough to make it through another day. And so we have this story. God had something better for him, and he's going to use this lame man to help establish the church of which we are a part. And thus Peter bases his sermon that he preaches, where 5,000 are saved, upon what God did. This God who healed the lame man can also save you and me from sin. That's Peter's point in the rest of this chapter and chapter 4 as well. And now the great healer was gone. Jesus was gone. However, his presence through the coming of the Spirit and the establishment of the church was very real. And his power, as we see, very evident. And so the lame man. Some lessons from the lame man. Number one, we see his helpless condition. This layman was helpless. He was in a helpless condition. In verse 1 of Acts 3, it says Peter and John went up together. They were together. Now that's interesting because they were not alike at all. Peter was a doer, impetuous Peter, and John was the dreamer, the thinker. But two completely different personalities, but they were bound together in the Holy Spirit. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133:1. And how good it is for you and me to dwell together, to serve the Lord in unity. Doesn't mean uniformity, but unity in the Spirit. So Peter and John went up together into the temple. This is where they gathered as believers. Look at chapter 2, verse 46, and you see that. The early church were gathered together in the temple with one accord. This is where they prayed. But before, when they prayed, when they went to the temple, it was dead ritual. Now it was a living reality. They had a living Redeemer, for Jesus had only ascended up into heaven a few months earlier. Not very long. All this was very fresh. And Jesus sent the Holy Spirit when he left. They went to the temple. Temple was a large, beautiful structure with a huge outer court lined with rows of tall and magnificent ornate columns. And they went up the ninth hour. That was the hour of prayer, about 3 o'clock. In the afternoon, the time of the evening sacrifice, after which the incense would be burnt, which was always a picture of prayer. It was the hour of prayer. And they weren't there to strictly observe a ritual sacrifice. There was no lamb brought, for the Lamb of God had already died for their sins. But they went to worship and pray to their living Savior, that one great sacrifice for sin, whose sacrifice did away with all other sacrifices and did away with sin. And it was the hour of prayer, and Peter and John were there. They were there because it was the hour of prayer. Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer," in Matthew 21:13. They had an appointment with God, and they were going to be there. They were not going to miss their appointment with God. And God has an appointment with you to meet him in prayer. Do you make your appointments with God? That's the question for us. Do you and I make our appointments? And I'll include me in this as well. How often does he wait and wait for you and me to meet him in prayer, and he waits in vain because we don't show up? For you to come to the temple, the one not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, it's for you and me to come at the hour of prayer to that temple in heaven, to where our Savior ever lives to make intercession. He's praying for us, thus we should pray to him. And how long do we keep God waiting? You keep your appointments, right? Do you not keep your appointments with men? You better believe you do. You better be to work on time or you're going to get fired. You have an appointment to be there at 7 o'clock. 8 o'clock in the morning. You have a doctor's appointment. You're not going to be late. You're going to be 15 minutes early because you've got to fill out all this nonsense. You know, I've done that so many times, fill out these reports about how I feel and what's wrong with me. I fill it all out. Nobody ever looks at it. That's what I notice. They put it in file. They think, well, if we ever need it, we'll pull it up, you know. And I'm just wasting 15 minutes doing that. But I'm going to keep that appointment. Your doctor, it's important. How you feel is important. Maybe you have a hairdresser appointment or a barbershop appointment. And you're going to write it down and you'll keep it. You don't want to miss it. How you look is important, right? School activities have begun, right? Oh, my. You have a son or a daughter playing soccer, volleyball, or involved in other things, and they have scheduled games, and you're going to be there. It's supper time. It's hot. And you go to that soccer game, and you burn up, but you're going to be there. You go there even though your son or daughter is sitting on the bench the whole game. You're going to be there, and that's good. You ought to be. It is important to be there. It's important, and you will be there. It's Wednesday night. Wednesday night, time when God's people, your church, gathers together to pray to God. Will you be there? Will you be there? It's Sunday morning, 9:30. Sunday school starts. Be there. Be there. It's an appointment with God to come hear God's word. It's early Monday morning. You have a very busy day ahead, and God wants you to talk to him about it. Pray to him about it. But instead, he's interested in your day and in your life. Will you keep that appointment with God Monday morning? The most important meeting of the day is that appointment with God, or when you get up in the morning. It ought to be every morning. Some say, well, I do better at night. Okay, fine. Most of us fall asleep at night. The morning is probably the best time for most. Anyway, they went up together at the hour of prayer. It was important. Prayer was very important to the new church, the infant church. And then we read verse 2, a certain lame man. A certain lame man. Just a certain man, a man so common that we're not even given his name, but most people never knew his name. They just probably called him, oh, you know that old crippled guy? Old Crip, they used to call him. Well, God, they didn't even pay attention to him. But God takes delight to notice those insignificant people that the world passes by. And God goes out of his way to help those that the world avoids. He goes out of his way to be your helper. God is our strength, a very present help in trouble, Isaiah 41:13 says. God goes out of a way to notice insignificant people. Like the certain widow woman in Luke 21:1-4, who dropped a penny or two in the collection box at this same temple. At this same temple. And was observed closely by Jesus, who noticed that she gave all that she had. She gave the most because she sacrificed. Just a few pennies was all. But he noticed. No one else cared, but Jesus cared. He notices. He took time to go talk to the Samaritan woman, who most Jews would avoid. They all avoided her. The Samaritans were despised by the Jews. But Jesus had an appointment with her in John 4. No one is unimportant to our Lord. No one. No one. No one. No one. That's you, 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 me. None of us is unimportant to the Lord. You are very, very significant to him. How do I know? Christ died for you. And he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God wants us to enjoy our life in him and with him. No one is unimportant. Psalm 139, thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Anyway, a certain lame man, he was lame from his mother's womb, our passage says. In other words, he was born that way. He was just born that way. There had never been a time in his life that he had walked, that he had taken steps. As a young boy, he could only watch and dream as he watched the other children romping and running around the streets of Jerusalem. For over 40 years, he had been in this helpless condition, because we read in Acts 4:22 that he was over 40 years old, and he'd been lame from the time he was born. For 40 years, he'd been in this helpless condition, and he was carried, verse 2, whom they laid daily at the gate called Beautiful. He was carried. He was so helpless, he had to be carried. He was totally at the mercy of others. And so they carried him every day. They laid him on the steps in the temple for year after year after year. This was his life, the life of a beggar, of a beggar. And he got the Lord's attention through John and Peter. Surely the Jews who entered in the temple to worship would have compassion and dropped some coins into his little box. At least he'd have enough for another day. And he was content to wear the rags he had worn for years. He just wanted enough to eat, enough to survive for that day. But that's all he could get there at the temple. It was a place of great beauty and splendor. Herod had made it one of the wonders of the world, the temple, Herod's temple, especially the gate called Beautiful. They say it took 20 men to open that gate. It was some 75 feet high, made of the very famous Corinthian bronze in that day. It was dazzling beauty and richly ornated, but it was all dead ritual. It was dead religion, and dead religion could not heal him. It was powerless to give life. So what a helpless condition this lame man was in. What a miserable existence. No joy, no hope of any future, no one to help. This lame man's helpless condition in the physical realm is a vivid picture of our helpless condition in the spiritual realm. We are lame spiritually. You are lame spiritually from the time you were born, from your mother's womb. You are born a sinner. You have a sin nature from the time of birth, and you can do nothing, absolutely nothing, to rid yourself or heal yourself of that Adamic nature, that nature you inherited from Adam and Eve. We read in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. When I was taking shape in the womb, I had iniquity." I was a sinner in the womb. By the way, that's why it's wrong to murder babies in the womb, because they must be human because they're sinners even in the womb. And if you're not a human being, you can't be a sinner. And yet, in sin did my mother conceive me. From the moment of conception, I'm a sinner. I was with a sin nature. We read in Psalm 58:3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." And your little Johnny or Susie, it wasn't long after they were born that you realized, we got a sinner on our hands here. And as soon as they can talk, they learn how to lie. You didn't have to teach them how to lie. They're born that way because of that sin nature. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They are alienated from the time of birth. Job asked in Job 14:4, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean?" No, not one. Nobody can make something clean out of something that's unclean. It's like kids trying to wash out a dirty t-shirt in the mud hole. They got their washing machine over here and it's full of mud, but they're going to clean it. Or it's like my wife trying to wash one of my white dress shirts with an ink pen in the pocket. Whose fault was that? Hers. She's supposed to check my pockets before she throws it in the wash, right? That happened more than once, I think. Ink pens and white dress shirts don't mix well together. But that's what we're like. We're like a white shirt with an ink pen in the pocket all the time. We always have that potential, and we're going to get filthy dirty. But even our attempts to cleanse ourselves are sin. Isaiah 64:6, "All our righteous deeds are as filthy rags." All the righteous things we try to do in God's sight are filthy. Jeremiah 2:22, "For though thou wash thee with lye and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me." Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and following, that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and by nature were children of wrath, without Christ, without hope, without Christ, having no hope, and without God in the world. That was our condition from birth. And people, a multitude of people, are like that lame man in a helpless, hopeless condition, no hope, without God. That was you, that was me before we came to Christ. And they may be so close, right at the very beautiful gate of a gorgeous temple. Maybe a beautiful religion is theirs. But it finds people as beggars and leaves them beggars. They offer no hope. There's no hope in religion. I don't care how beautiful it is, how ornate it is, how beautiful the robes are, how lovely a smell the incense gives off. Is still a dead religion without Christ and Christ alone. These lame folk lay outside the beautiful gate, and no one can get them in, for they themselves, they don't know the way. You are without hope, but praise God if you are now in Christ. Here I am without hope, now I am with hope, a blessed hope, a glorious hope, a sure hope, without hope, all hope, forever. And you may be here this morning yet without hope. And if you have never been saved, never given your life to Jesus Christ, never asked him to save you, you are in no better condition than this lame man. You are helpless, you are lost, and in that condition you will die and you will go to hell. You will spend eternity in the lake of fire if you die without hope. Without Jesus Christ, without life. You need him. Why choose hell? Why not choose heaven and eternal life by giving your life to Jesus Christ? For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. We read in Proverbs 10:28. Well, we see his helpless condition, but secondly, look at his hopeful expectation. The lame man's hopeful expectation. Verse 3, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. I didn't read verse 3. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, asked alms, he asked for a handout, and then Peter looked at him and said, look on us. And he looked at them thinking they're going to give him something. He was expecting to receive something of them. He wasn't expecting a spiritual transformation. He just wanted some money. Every day of his life had been lived with a hopeful expectation that a few men in their sympathy and pity would give him some money, just a few coins, just enough to buy some bread. He was solely dependent upon the hope of the material. His hope was in man, in the world, and his benevolence. It's amazing how the world feeds on the hopeful expectation of the material. How we live our lives thinking, someday I'm going to hit it rich. Someday my ship's going to come in. Someday I'm not going to have any problems. What day is that? When's that going to come, right? It's amazing how we think that way. And it's amazing how thousands upon thousands and thousands squander their precious hard-earned paycheck on the lottery. On the lottery of all things, though the odds are about 1 in 200 million that you'll win the lottery, you're going to spend money on it anyway. That's about the most idiotic thing you can ever do. Plus, I believe it's wrong. It's a failure to trust God. Plus, you keep people standing in line. They're trying to buy groceries, and there's someone in front of me buying these stupid lottery tickets, buy cigarettes and some lottery tickets, and I want some more lottery tickets, and, I just want to scream sometime. But they do it with this hopeful expectation. My ship's going to come in. I'm going to win. They have the hope that they will be the one. They have that hopeful expectation their problems are finally going to be over. Why do we do that when we have a sure hope in Christ? We have a glorious future awaiting us. Why play with the trinkets and the tinsel of this world that offers absolutely zero satisfaction? How often do we find ourselves living for the day when our bills are finally paid off? Just wait. Someday they'll all be paid off, and then we can enjoy life, and then we'll have breathing room to finally do things that we like. You know, that day never seems to come. That day never seems to come. That's why we need to just enjoy today. Rejoice today. Live for Christ today. Today is a day of salvation. You know, when we were young couples, My wife and I used to be a young couple. We hope to have a family. We hope to have a family, and we think of how we're going to spend our time doing things together as a family. Then after we get our family and our children come along, we just hope for the day that they will be grown and out of the home so that we can spend time by ourselves. And then when we go to church on Sunday morning, we hope that it's going to soon be over. And then we go to work on Monday, and we hope all day long that the evening will come when we're off of work. Then we go to work on Tuesday, and we have a hopeful expectation of a satisfying weekend off. It's only a few days away. And we get to that weekend, and we can't wait for that two-week vacation. And then we find vacation was too short, so we work year after year planning for and preparing for a nice, relaxing, carefree retirement. And then you know what happens. And some of you are there. Many of you are there. We get to retirement and we find our health so poor, our income so low, that we just sit at home and we feel lonely and we so wish for the youthful days again when we were never satisfied. Because this world never satisfies. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Oh, we're so much like the lame man. In our helpless condition, we have a hopeful expectation to receive something that will finally satisfy and make us happy. But alas, we're still in our helpless condition because our hope is earthly and material rather than in God. The expectation of the wicked shall perish. Again, Proverbs 10:28. The Lord says, be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I have God who is never going to leave me. Never, ever, for all eternity. Why do I need stuff? Well, I need some stuff. But be content. Be content. Be content with the stuff you have while you're working for more stuff, right? Delight thyself in the Lord, Psalm 37:4, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Set your affection on things above, where Christ is seen in the right hand of God. Seek those things which are above, Colossians 3:2. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But I got to trust him, believe him, have faith that he will take care of me. My job, your job, whether you're 13 years old, 18 years old, or 88 years old, is to seek God. Seek first the kingdom, and then he will add to us. Anyway, verse 5, the lame man, he gave heed to them. He gave heed to them. This had been his habit. Rather than looking to God, he was looking to man. So here he is looking to them. And he hoped they would help him. Well, the Bible tells us to hope in God. We have a living hope. Anyway, well, then thirdly, we come to his heavenly transformation. Verse 6, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Peter had said, look on us. Look on us, verse 4. And he realized this man needed something better than money. He needed his thoughts redirected from his rags and religion to his Redeemer. He needed a heavenly transformation. That's our third point. To lift him out of his helpless condition and finally satisfy his hopeful expectation. Silver and gold I have none, Peter said. Peter was poor materially, but he was rich toward God because Peter had left all and followed Christ. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 through 7 say in part, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He has given the light, given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So such as I have, Peter. Well, Peter had the glory of God. Peter had life, and he was sharing that life, and that's you and me. We have life. We're to share that life with others. But such as I have, give I thee. Or what I have, not inferior to silver and gold, more precious than that. The boy only had a few fish and loaves, but he gave them to the Lord. A little given to the Lord is great. The Samaritan woman, she needed some water, living water, and Christ gave her that water. We're such a rich people. We have the knowledge of the very living presence of the Holy God within. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and we are partakers of the divine nature, the very nature of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And how can we withhold this precious knowledge, this so great salvation, from others in their helpless condition? We, by our very nature, are to be a giving people. We are to give and give and give of ourselves to all kinds of people with all kinds of needs. We say we love and follow our God, this gracious God who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How then can we be so stingy and sparing and grudging in our time, our money, our compassion, when he gave his life a ransom for many, including me? We're to give, 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 give. Yes, of our money, of our tithes and offerings, but also of our time, our energy, going to visit people, seeking to encourage them, being with them, visiting them in the hospital, in the nursing home, and on and on and on. What I have, I give, said Peter. What I have, I give. You say, well, I don't have much. I don't know who to give to. I don't know who to talk to. I don't know who needs help. Well, people don't usually ask for help, but they need help. They aren't like this lame man. But we just open our eyes. We can see, hear their cries for help. There are people everywhere crying out for help. And it comes from deep within the recesses of their soul. Often it's muffled and distorted by masks that people wear. They put on a good front, but deep inside. That was me. Oh yeah, I used to smile when I was unsaved. But behind that smile was a lot of sadness, a lot of discouragement, a lot of despair. There are people everywhere crying out for help. The woman of Samaria came to draw water at noontime, and she no doubt was very busy, probably appeared to be relatively happy on the surface, but Jesus gave her his time. That's what he gave her. He gave her his time. Just this one woman. Clear up in Samaria, middle of nowhere. Nobody went there. But Jesus met her at the well. And he gave her his time and he drew something from her. Her need and she went away not with her buckets full, but with her heart full of the love of Christ. Be approachable. Let's just all be approachable. Let people approach you. Give your life to them. We're never happy when we are grudging of ourselves and our time and our energy. We're happy when we give and give and give. This poor beggar came this day like hundreds of other days wanting money, but this day he got a miracle instead of money. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Can you imagine how surprised the lame man must have been? Nobody had ever talked to him like that before. He'd heard people talking about Jesus, and Peter asked him to put his faith in Jesus. And to help him, Peter held out his hand. We just hold out our hand. In the name of Jesus Christ, this was no magic, no reformation, but a heavenly transformation by the power of God. Get up and walk, and that's you and me. Get saved, get up and walk for Jesus. Serve him. He didn't know why he couldn't walk, and he knew more about ankles than anyone in Jerusalem. Well, men may know about things, but until they know the Savior, they know nothing that they need to know. In verse 7, immediately his feet and ankle received strength. It was instantaneous. It didn't take years and years, did it? It was no gradual cure. His lame feet received new life, and they were transformed from deadness and uselessness to something with life. And that's exactly how God saves a man or a woman. He changes him instantaneously. He's a new creation. Old things are immediately passed away. Behold, all things are new. Just as that cripple could not give himself the power to walk, neither can you save yourself. You can't do it. You can't try all your life. It's a waste of time. But you can be transformed right now. You can be transformed this very hour if you give your life to Jesus Christ. You don't need to do anything but come. But come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. It is of grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, Paul says, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. This man received a heavenly transformation because of Christ's power and Peter's willingness to give something better than money. And the lame humanity today is the church's opportunity, my opportunity. I instead of cursing the darkness, I need to shine a light. And we have a lot to curse the darkness about these days. Well, we always have. The world's always been a bad place. But heaven's always been a good place. And we can shine that light and reach out to others. A lot of problems today, but there's a lot of things we can do to help, and that is spiritually. Nothing more important than giving people life. God help us do it. Well, the last point, and I'll just stop here, is his heartfelt, actually not the last, but getting close, his heartfelt praise. His heartfelt praise in verse 8, and then the following verses is his happy testimony. Lord willing, we may look at the rest of that next time, but we have enough for this morning to think about, and that God loves those with needs. Do you qualify? He loves you. He wants to bless you, but he wants you to give your life to him. Will you give your heart to him as a Christian? Will you give your heart in service to him, surrender to him, give it all to him? He is worthy. He is loving. He is good. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this story of the lame man. What a beautiful episode in the life of the early church. And how amazing that this man's testimony, what you did through him, made a difference in souls being saved because they saw the power of God. Lord, people can see the power of God in our lives if we would but surrender to you and live for you, Lord, and give our all to you. Help us, Lord, to be that testimony, to be instruments that you can use. And Lord, it may be there's someone here this morning who has never given their life to Jesus Christ, and they are still lame spiritually. They are without hope, without God in this world, and will be without God forever and ever. I pray, Lord, today might be the day they give their life to you. We pray your blessing now as we close. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.